in the Word of God.
Before we look to the Word of God, to the God of the Word, our Father, we thank you for your Word. We appreciate the people that are coming here, set aside time to fulfill your commandment that we meet together, that we exhort each other to good works, and that we learn those truths that you have for us so that we can live a life that's pleasing to you, your dear Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'd ask as we look into the Word today that we see those things that are really there, we see those things that are applicable to our life, and that we can put into practice in our life, and we'll be giving you the thanks and the glory. Amen. We've been looking at the new commandment, and if I had a desire for each of your Bibles, it would be when you hold them up like this, and like that, they would go right to the 13th chapter of John, which I'd ask you to do right now, which is the new commandment. Now remember, this is new in quality of commandment. This is a commandment that was given into the upper room. It's very important to know. We'll be getting into it more as we look into the fruit from the Spirit, and this is the main application of the fruit from the Spirit of love. But this commandment was given to the disciples anticipating the Holy Spirit coming in Acts 2 and about 50 days after this. And it's also after Judas leaves, and it's talking to believers. If you mark in your Bible, in the 13th chapter of John, verse 30 is when Judas leaves. And then verse 31 is where New Testament truth begins, and he starts prophesying. Jesus starts prophesying about the New Testament. And that brings us down to verse 34, where he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, the one another there is the 11 believers who are left. Now, a lot of teaching, and this is where we're spending a couple Sundays on, is that the new commandment is simply the Ten Commandments kind of crystallized and brought over the New Testament. But I want you to look at that word new. It says new in quality. Then we looked over at the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we showed you that the Old Covenant was called the Old Covenant. And in that same context, the New Testament or New Covenant is called the New Testament. They're two different covenants, two different testaments. The New Commandment is not the Ten Commandments warmed over. The Ten Commandments had as its criteria of love how you love yourself. The New Commandment has the criteria of love of a divine quality of love and the love that Jesus shows. So it's a completely different, and we're going to spend some time in understanding the new commandment. We're going to contrast it again this Sunday with the old Ten Commandments. Now, having said that, a lot of people get upset when I've done this for 60 years, where I tell people you're not under the Ten Commandments. Yeah, that means we can do anything. Well, that is a stupid statement. And I mean it just like that, because when you come to the New Testament, 9 of the Ten Commandments are signals to New Testament believers that you're carnal or you're thinking carnal thoughts, meaning we cannot do those nine things in the New Testament and say we're spiritual. We also showed you in the second chapter of Romans that most of the Ten Commandments are just reasonable rules for a civil society. In a civil society, you don't steal from somebody else. Well, unless you're in the upper echelon. In a civil society, you don't do these things. And you don't murder, unless you have the government behind. But all those things are reasonable rules in a civil society. Except for one, the fourth commandment. We'll be spending some time on that. So don't ever think of the new commandment being the Ten Commandments warm over. That's a completely different set of values and criteria. And in fact, let me just say this, New Testament restrictions and New Testament values are much higher than the Ten Commandments. You can live the Ten, by the way, you can't you will always break the 10th commandment. But if you were, quote, only one man could do this, Jesus Christ. But if you, quote, hypothetically, which isn't possible, if you could fulfill the 10 commandments completely, you could still be carnal in the New Testament. You want me to prove that to you? You on your own, turn to Ephesians 5:18. It says, be not drunk with wine, which is unsavory. Show me anywhere in the 10 commandments or anywhere under law where it says you can't get drunk. Higher standard. So when I say you're not under the 10 commandments, I'm not saying it's a free-for-all. I'm not saying it's anarchy. I'm saying that the 10 commandments are not high enough for the New Testament standard. You see, you have to take all of that in context. Now, you want another proof for that? If you turn to Galatians, I'm going to hit this every Sunday if I remember. Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 23rd verse. You have heard me say today and every week that if you see a negative statement in the New Testament that says, don't do this, don't be drunk, don't steal, don't lie, don't do these things, don't be a pervert, all those kind of things, don't commit fornication. All those things are indications of carnality, or you're thinking carnal thoughts. And why do I know that? Look at verse 23, Galatians, the 5th chapter, after the list of the 9 elements or facets of the fruit of the Spirit, it says, against such there is no quality of law. Go ahead and make a rule spiritually against spiritually being joyful. Go ahead and make a rule about loving another Christian. You can't. There's no rules you can make against these things. Go ahead and make a rule about being long-suffering. Try and make up a rule about the fact that you have peace. There is no rule against this. Now, a lot of people understand the word law and rule. I'm using them interchangeably. Now, if you turn over to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, people don't get this. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. In the original languages, you put an alpha in front of a word, it means don't. It's like putting un in front of a word here. You can say unlike means it's not like. You can say it's like something, there's a similarity. You can say unlike, it means it's different. Now, here, what I'm going to show you is a verse that's mistranslated, but I'm going to give you a correct translation. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whosoever practices these sin, now watch this last part. Let's go back. Everyone crafting the sin also crafts lawlessness. The word lawlessness means without law. And the sin is lawlessness. So that means if there's a prohibition in the New Testament that says don't do something, then that is something that God has set up as a rule. And if you do it, it's sin. Another way to put this verse is sin is acting as though God has no restraints. All the negative statements in the New Testament are restraints, but they're not for a spiritual Christian. Because a spiritual Christian will not do those or even consider them on an extended basis. Because if you dwell on those kinds of negative thoughts, you're not going to stay spiritual for very long. They're antipodal. They're mutually exclusive, and you can't do that. So, what we're saying then, another difference in the New Commandment versus the Ten Commandments is the Ten Commandments are all stated in negative values. In other words, don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't have other gods. Don't have idols. Don't misuse the Sabbath. The only one that's not is, I believe it's the 6th, where honor your parents. And that is really in the negative, because as you will see later today, Lord willing, and get to it, that is a negative statement in the sense that if you didn't honor your parents, you get killed. So all of the law, the Ten Commandments, are stated in a negative fashion. It's the 5th commandment, to honor the parents. Now, another thing that's different. The new commandment has no penalties associated with it. If you don't love the brethren, there's no verse that says if you don't love the brethren, you get 5 lashes. There's no verse that says that there's any consequence. The consequence is that you won't be fulfilling the rule, the new commandment. And the new commandment is to love one another. So it either gets fulfilled or not fulfilled. It doesn't get broken. One more background that we developed last week that we need today before we get going. You look these up on your own. I'm doing them from memory. I think I can get the verses. In the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, about the second and third verse, it says that you cannot take part of the law and just use it. In other words, you can't say, I want 9 of the 10 commandments, but I'm not going to do the 4th one that keep the Sabbath holy. You have to take the whole law. Now, another thing we documented last week, there's numerous verses, but you can find this in Deuteronomy 7, that say the law is not just the Ten Commandments, it involves the statutes and the judgments. Now remember, a law without consequences is a strong suggestion. Ask New York, where they have all these laws, and certain people who break them, go to jail for 22 minutes and then they get right back up. It's a strong suggestion. They go do it again. So laws are only as good as the consequences. The new, in terms of negative laws. But the positive law, the new commandment, is one that is to be fulfilled in a voluntary spiritual manner. Now that was review. Today what we're going to do is I want to look at the Ten Commandments. And I want to show you, because I could just keep telling you this and telling you this, but I want to show you and give you the verses. I want to, in a sense, I want to rub your nose in the Old Commandment, the Old Testament, in the Old Commandments. And if you really want to go back there before we start, what you're saying is that you don't understand the word better. Before we look at the Ten Commandments, let's look at the word better in the book of Hebrews. Just a couple of verses. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Let's start with the seventh chapter. Now, better, and in these contexts, plural, that I'm showing you, better is comparing the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's saying the New Testament is better. I say this all the time. I've done this with 2-year-olds. If you put a little cookie there and a big cookie and you tell them to take one and you give them time to look, they'll take the big cookie. 2-year-olds know better. But most Christians don't. Now look, read with me in the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 19. For the law made nothing complete. But the bringing of the better hope did. That means under the law they could not mature spiritually. Under grace we can be maturing spiritually. That's better. By which we draw near to God. Now look down to verse 22. By so much was Jesus made surely of a better covenant or a better testament. Is the New Testament the same as the Old Testament? No, it is better. Look over at verse 6 of the 8th chapter. But now hath obtained a more excellent ministry, that's Christ, by how much more he is the mediator of a better covenant. Ladies and gentlemen, as a Christian, if you want to go back under the Old Covenant, you're getting the little cookie. And they forgot to put baking soda in it so it didn't rise. Okay. The better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So do you want to take the promises to Israel where you get land? Or do you want to take the promises to the church where you get heaven? I'll take heaven, thank you very much. It's no comparison. So when we go back under law, what I'm doing, I'm just doing this. I'm rubbing nose. And if in your Christian life you will run across sincere Christians who want to be under law, and I'm giving you the material, the biblical ammunition, at least in your own thinking, to not be swayed by their legalism, but also if you have a, if you're led to be able to teach them that they are not under law as well. Don't ever forget that verse, the last part of verse 23 of the fifth chapter of Galatians. Against such, there is no law. Against such, there is no law. Okay? Now let's go back to Exodus, the 20th chapter. You find this also in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. What happens while you're turning to Exodus 20? Let me explain why there's two mentions of the law. Moses goes up there and gets the law inscribed by God, the pre-incarnate Son of God, on some stone. He comes down and he sees his people fornicating. If he still has this stone in his hands, they all need to die. So he throws the stone down and breaks it, and some of them do die. And then that necessitates that later he'll go up and get the Ten Commandments issued to him again. But that's why it had to happen twice. And I want you to remember the terms that we looked at last week. This is in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. The Old Testament is a ministry of death. That's what we're going to prove to you and give you the verses. The Old Testament, let's see, there's another term that uses the Old Testament over there. I don't want to misquote Scripture, so I'll just turn there and refresh my memory. It's a ministry of condemnation. You on your own, and very carefully read the first three verses of the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and actually one of the things the law was designed to do was to make the people feel guilty all the time because they were breaking it. And they had to have these continuous sacrifices. In the New Testament, when you confess your sins, it doesn't say that it covers it up like it did in the Old Testament. They're sent away. And I have two verses that say if you get your relationship right with the Father and you've taken care of anybody you've offended in the body of Christ or anybody you've done wrong in your sinning, if you've taken care of your family relationship and your consequences of what you did, forgive yourself. Don't forgive yourself if you haven't taken care of those two. Okay. Now, let's go over to Exodus, the 20th chapter, and let's see what it really says. God spake in these words, saying, I am Jehovah thy Elohim, I think I remember that right, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now you have in the King James, you shall have no other God before me. It really should read, you shall have no other God beside me. God actually made allowance for them to have idols, but they could not have them up on the level of God. He was to be the Elohim. He was to be the all-powerful one. And the reason for that is they brought some trinkets out of Egypt that they melt down later and make a calf out of them. Okay? So what it's saying is, and you have that in the New Testament, let's do this first. Now, keep your finger in Exodus 20. I'm going to tell you right ahead of time, and I'm going to practice my own preaching. I'm going to put my bulletin in Exodus 20, and let's turn over to Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, and we're going to look at the consequences of having another God before thee. People in the nation Israel, when they were trying to practice law, got pretty good at throwing things. And you'll see that as we see it in practice. And in Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, verse 2. And if there be found in any within the gates, that's in the gates of the camp. Before I forget, let me tell you, when you hear the camp, it's talking about where they resided. When they were traveling around, it was inside the tents of the 12 tribes. When you get in the camp later, even in Hebrews 13, it's talking about the holy part or the the main part of the city of Jerusalem. Okay. If there be found any among you within the gates of the camp, which the Lord thy God had given you, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing the covenant. Go down to verse 5. Then shall the... verse 3. And have gone and served other gods and worshipped them, other than either the sun or the moon or any of the armies of heaven, which I have not commanded. Verse 5. Then shall thou bring forth that man or woman which have committed the wicked thing unto the gates. And by the way, that's at the entrance there. Even the man or the woman, and shall stone them with stones till death. So breaking the first commandment was a death penalty. Got it? First commandment was not just a suggestion. It was enforced by a death penalty. Now, what happened was, as the years go by, the nation Israel did not obey the law and did not put everybody to death that they should have. And that was the failing of the nation Israel. Now, keeping your bulletin back in Exodus 20, turn with me to 1 John, the 5th chapter and the 21st verse. 1 John is one of the deepest in terms of concept, not in terms of language, one of the deepest books in the New Testament. It behooves one to study it and study it and study it. But after John is talking about these very intricate relationships with God, he talks about the highest level in a relationship with God. What does he say to the people he's talking to right at the end? He says in verse 21 of the 5th chapter, "My little children," I should explain children. It has an iota in it, and it means my little barns. It has the idea that he's looking them at these people that he's writing to as his spiritual children. And it's not just children. It's like an affectionate family term he uses here. My little loved ones is a little strong, but my little children, keep yourself from idols. Now, what does that mean? It changes, the word idol changes in the New Testament. If you'll turn with me to Colossians, the 5th chapter, I'll show you what an idol is in the New Testament. In Colossians, the 5th chapter. We have right in this section of overcoming the flesh, we read in verse 5 of the 3rd chapter of Colossians, "Mortify therefore the members of your body that are on earth, Now, you don't have a member called fornication, but you got a member that can do it, okay? That's the point here. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscences, and covetousness, which is the quality of idolatry." The word covetousness has the idea of greed. So when we put all the verses together to make a study that takes a while short, in the New Testament, idolatry becomes anything you put alongside or equal to God. It can be family. And if you've heard me, and I very brutally say, and I'm very serious about this, my number one priority in life is God, family is second. If I put family up with God, I'm making them an idol. If I put guns up with God, I'm making them an idol. Anything that you put equal to God in the New Testament is an idol. Do you see how that's even stronger than in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, they couldn't worship what did we read? The sun, and the reason for that is the stars, is because they knew that that's where some things came from that came to earth. And they looked up there and they worshiped that. In the New Testament, put any kind of thing equal to God, it's an idol. It's a much stronger criteria in the New Testament. Turn back to Exodus, the 20th chapter, which you have carefully marked in your Bible and can easily find. The second commandment is not a reiteration of the first. The second commandment we already looked at a little bit has the idea of making an image. And let me read it, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto yourselves any carved, graven means carved image, or any likeness of which is in heaven. Now the religion of peace, the Islamic people, if you've ever been to the Middle East and the Arabian countries, they'll never have pictures. They have all these really nice designs, usually circles, geometric designs, but no pictures, because they didn't read the whole verse. And they, of course, they didn't read a lot of the Bible. They made up a parallel thing that Muhammad did. But it very clearly says that that you make graven images that you worship. So we can have pictures of up. We can have carvings. But the restriction here in verse 4, thou shalt not make unto yourself any carved images or any likeness of anything in heaven or above that is on that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Now here's why you can't do it. That thou shalt not bow down to. So can I look at a reconstruction of the Ark of the Covenant where it has two cherubim over it? Well, it says here, don't make a carved image of anything in heaven. I'm not bowing down to worship. You get it? So yeah, I could watch Indiana Jones that has a replica of the Ark of the Covenant and shows the two cherubim. In fact, if you look on the Google and look up the Ark of the Covenant and get all the images, very few of them have them accurately. Each of them should have their wings that almost touch in the middle of the ark, and it shouldn't be a female image. But so commandment number 2 is not to have an image that you bow down to. Be careful. The people who came out of Egypt brought a lot of graven images, but they were to get rid of the ones that they were bowing down to, which at the same time represented something that was in the heavens. Now, if you turn over the page to the 22nd chapter and the 20th verse, and you'll see the consequence for that. I'm in Exodus, the 22nd chapter and the 20th verse. He that sacrifices to any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. That has the idea of death in this context. So here you have commandment number 1, don't put anything alongside of God. Number 2, in other words, equal to him. Number 2, don't make images that you bow down to. It doesn't say don't make images. And if you do, you're going to die. Let's look over the New Testament. There are multiple places you could look in the New Testament. But let's look over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And we want to look at the 7th verse. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 7th verse. Neither be idolaters, as some of them that were written, people that sat down to drink and rose up to play. Because this isn't strictly an adult class. This is talking about in the Old Testament when they did some pretty raunchy things and they had bowed down to the calf and they were cavorting. I found a good word. They were cavorting and blaming it on the golden calf. And he's saying, don't do that. So they were worshiping an image. Does that mean because the second commandment doesn't apply to you that you can be an idolater? I think we've shown you that no, you can't. And when it says don't be an idolater in 1 John, the 5th chapter, it's an indicator. If I were to put something alongside or equal to God, or even think about it, I'm either on the way to carnality or I'm carnal. If I were to make a graven image and bow down to it, well, I got to play football tonight and I don't want to get hurt. I need a little extra help to help God. And then I would be an idolater and I would be carnal in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, I would die. We have time for one more. I think you can do the rest of them on your own, but I want to show you. Well, actually, two more. One more. Turn back to the. Let's do the fourth commandment. just mentioned the third commandment, which is in verse 7. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy father, the Lord thy God's name in vain. And what that has to do with you're not going to ascribe something to God that isn't true. If this were practiced today, almost every program I see on TV, the people would get, it should be stoned. Okay. Let's go down to verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we have an explanation of what that means if you'll turn over to the 35th chapter of the book of Exodus. The 35th chapter of the book of Exodus, we have an explanation of what that means. And it's, get it here, 35th chapter of Exodus, and we want to look at the second verse. Exodus 35, once you see this, Exodus 35, verse 2. Before we start, this is the one commandment that doesn't come over as a restriction or indication of carnality in the New Testament. Now, not going to get into it all, but in Acts 4, it says we meet on the first day of the week, and the reason it does that is it goes back to Psalm 119. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I think it's 119. And we have several citations. We have a couple in 1 Corinthians where they met on the first of the week. Now, we meet on the first of the week because that's the day that Christ rose from the dead. But watch very carefully, Exodus 35, verse 2. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be a holy day. Holy means set apart day, a Sabbath. Sabbath means the Sabbath is the seventh day. So it's the seventh day of the rest to the Lord. Whosoever do work thereon shall be put to death. I'm going to show you an example in a minute. Now, what that means, it didn't say go to the tabernacle or go to the temple and worship. You will not find anywhere in the Old Testament where it says to worship on the Sabbath. It says don't work. And by the way, the little children stuff, I was running someone off to the little bitty kids downstairs. God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tarred. Okay? God rested on the seventh day meant that he ceased his activity because he'd done everything he needed to do. God didn't get tired. This rest is not a rest on him tarred. This rest is a rest of ceasing activity. And it says unto the Lord. And what they had to do was to show faith that if they didn't work that day, that the cow that they had to milk every 12 hours her bladder wouldn't expand. Have you ever seen a cow that hadn't been milked? Looks like a balloon about ready to blow. They got to be milked every 12 hours. And I'm just using that as one of the many farm examples. But they had to rest under the Lord, and they had to have faith that the Lord would take care of that natural cycle. Say of a milk cow that for 24 hours it didn't get milk, it'd be okay because on Sunday morning they could milk it and everything would be natural. Usually if you don't milk cows on a regular 12-hour basis and they time it almost to the minute, they'll milk, their production will get less and less, and you won't get the production you want out of the animal. But under law, if I followed the Sabbath, it wouldn't hurt her production, do you see? In fact, let me go even farther. There's no place in the Old Testament that tells them to have a tabernacle or a temple in each city. That's all extra biblical. It just means rest. It just means rest. Now, if I want to show you one example, and we'll end with this. If you turn over to Numbers, I think it is. Let me see. Numbers, the 15th chapter. This poor guy, when the law just got instituted, and I get the sense that this is an old guy, so I identify with him. This old guy says, apparently didn't have faith that cycle would continue. And says, you know, I might get cold this evening, or I need to cook tonight. By the way, you couldn't cook. So when you turn on a gas stove or light a car, you can't do any of that. Now watch this one example of it, and we'll end with this. I'm in Numbers 15, verse 32. And while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. Well, hey, come on. That's just a little bitty thing. Poor guy forgot what day it was. And they found him gathering sticks and brought him to Moses and Aaron and unto the congregation. And they put him in the ward. They locked him up, so to speak, probably in a tent, getting him under guard, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought the guy outside the camp, and they stoned him with stones till he died, as the Lord commanded. So let's go back. I told you in the South they used to have what's called blue laws, and then there was a lot of custom as I was growing up that you had to rest on Sunday, because after all, that's the Christian Sabbath. Well, if they really were going to keep it, if somebody mowed the lawn in their church, they should have stoned him. If they're really going to keep them off. But you can't. You can't. Because now, if you have a dairy farm, let's go back to the dairy, and you're in the dispensation of grace, and you don't milk your cow on Sunday every 12 hours like it's supposed to be, you got a balloon that's going to get popped. I've never seen one pop, but they sure look like they will. They don't pop. No, they start, but they get mastitis from it, don't they? They start dripping, and then they get mastitis, and it can actually cause what they call a blind udder. It can cause one of the faucets, so to speak, to go dry. It's not a good thing. It costs you money. But what we tried to show you, and you can go through the rest your own. I laid them out pretty good. Old Testament, don't do something under law. The first seven, and let me just very quickly tell you about that eighth one, where it says don't steal. If you stole another Jew, you died. You can look it up. There's certain things that if you did wrong, you could. But if you stole, if I stole Dan's, I'm trying to remember that. If I stole your cattle, I have to give you back four. If I stole your sheep, I have to give you five. But if I stole your son, I die. So there's a proportion to the stealing. And it was, do you see the consequence was set up high enough where you didn't do it? And if you lied against another Jew, now all these had to do with Jewish relationship and Gentiles who were amenable to it. But if you lied against another Jew, say I lied against Aaron and somehow I was trying to swindle him out of his car. Well, and I got caught in that lie, false witness, he would get my car. If I lied against Aaron in some way trying to get him executed under the law and I got caught in that lie, I would get executed. Administration of death. Administration of condemnation. Now, reason we went through this, we didn't get all the way through, well, I'm going to let you do that on your own, is because I wanted to really be careful that the law is not reworked in the new commandment. The new commandment is a completely new concept. Oh, that's what new means. Funny thing. Yeah, that's what new means. And it's so much richer. But that doesn't mean we can just go do whatever we want. I'll say this in closing again. I want this to stick. If you see a don't do something in the New Testament, that's a red flag to carnality or the potential of carnality. Because if you're spiritual, there's no law. There's no law. It's all positive. Now, I'm not saying I taught that. Well, you think you can do whatever you want? No, I'm saying it's even higher criteria in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. And as we get through and we're going to look at these mysteries in the Sunday school, these mysteries are truth that has been hidden, but it's truth that it can be evident. We're going to do that in the Sunday school and the coming. kind of coincides with what we're doing in the morning service. In the morning service, we're going to look at the truth of the new commandment. And the new commandment, after today, we won't have to keep mentioning it because we proved it over and over. The new commandment is new, and it's not related to the old commandment. It's a much higher criteria in the New Testament. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we appreciate the people that gather together, and ask for journey mercies on our way home. Amen.